This call for this perfect harmonic balance between law and grace is stupid. It is stupid. And just remember, when you're talking about legalists, just remember, it's not stupid. It's stupid. It's just stupid. That's all there is to it.
Webcasting to the world.
Do you remember the moment that you saw yourself in God and God in you, and you were one with the universe and God and everybody?
Knowing the truth about the gospel.
You were one with the prostitutes and pimps and priests and kings, and there was nobody on earth that was better than you nor less than you.
That we are all righteous.
And no one on earth was any less in Christ than anyone else.
That's Mike Williams, and this is the Gospel Revolution.
I never felt like this before. I can't seem to let it more. But now the Spirit of life is my Lord. Is this what I've been waiting for? Welcome to freedom. Welcome to freedom. Well, I would have sworn I was free before. But this is what I've been waiting for. Welcome.
Hello once again from the Gospel Revolution, coming to you from the studios in Nashville, Tennessee, and very soon to be joined by Mike Williams himself from the Gospel Revolution headquarters in Houston, Texas. We're sure glad you're with us tonight. In this show, we're exploring Chapter 6, The Fulfillment of All Things, in Mike Williams' new book, 1, The Gospel According to Mike. We'll be answering questions from the mailbag, and in general, just enjoying ourselves, enjoying the gospel, and enjoying each other. So sit down, settle back, and buckle up as we enjoy the ride together on Freedom's Train and the Gospel Revolution.
This is what I've been waiting for, what I've been waiting for.
Gospel Revolution.
How you doing, Mike?
I'm wonderful, Barris. How are you today?
Frustrated, but I think I might have gotten over it by now. yeah, you wait till we go live with video. Now, that's going to be something, guys. And then we'll have a pre-stream feed, just for those of you who are hardcore. And then you'll see all of the shenanigans that have gone on for the last couple of hours. I hear you are the proud owner of a cow. Do they need number plates, cows?
Yes, I am the proud owner of a cow. And your comment was about what? About plates?
Yeah, do they need number plates?
Oh, okay.
Oh, license plates, you call them.
There you go. Number plates. Yes, a lot of cows do have number plates in their ears. And. But I don't think mine has any of those. Yeah, we just sent out the little newsletter. I wanted to update people on what was going on in Kenya. And part of that is the little story about my coming to be gifted a very wonderful gift of a cow from Mary Gata, the mother of Moses, Gachau Gata. And it was really quite amazing. I'm very thrilled with it, actually. So, yes, I am the proud owner of a cow. And she was trying to figure out how to get the cow to me. I've been very touched by the gift. This, of course, is Mary's source of income, is, of course, her three cows. And she has wanted to express to me how thankful she was. She and I have been communicating, actually, via email, and she is getting much better now, and things are going well for her and her family, like she's never seen before. So she's got some encouragement that's going on. So the gift of the cow, of course, that is a third of her ability to make her livelihood. Her livelihood comes from selling the milk from three cows. That is her livelihood. Yeah. So to have someone to offer you one third of their livelihood really is quite remarkable, and it's something I really do cherish.
So when are you going to Africa, man?
I don't know. You know how to try to pin me down, don't you?
Maybe you can fit it in between Wisconsin and Alabama.
We'll try, and I'll let you know how that's going, all right? I think my goal is to fly everybody in Africa here rather than me go there. So we're going to have a big old pledge drive and fly the entire school of the scriptures. Moses, his wife and children, his brothers. He is one of six brothers, actually. And Moses' mother. So, I think they ought all to come here rather than me go there. So.
You hear this, Moses? Moses? You listening, Moses?
Moses always listens. You don't get anything by on this guy.
Okay, Mike, this last PowerCast, 1 week ago, as it was going to air, your book was going to Amazon.
Yeah, we went live.
How's the first week going, man?
It's been good. I'm still adjusting. I think each phase of this, of course, all of it's been new. Writing the book, having it edited, seeing it in transcript form, and then watching the processes all has been a very new thing for me, this being my first book. Then to see it actually laid out, to watch that go to print, and then to watch the whole process of the shuffle back and forth with our printers in bringing this book to life. And then the day that I got the book right here in my hand on August the 6th was when the book was delivered to the office. And my book arrived just a few days after that. Jeff got to see the very first copy of it that had ever appeared on Earth, as far as this end of the gospel revolution is concerned. And then just about 5 days after that, I got my copy just a couple of days before my birthday. And now, of course, Jeff kind of reminded me of a farmer holding a team of mules back. He wanted so much to hold everybody at bay, Amazon.com. It was fun watching our Jeff try to hold back the entire publishing world. But he was dog determined to hold back everything, and kind of puts me in mind of the little Dutch boy with his finger stuck in the dike, you know, trying to hold back the torrent. Well, that's kind of what Jeff was doing in trying to hold this back. It did seep out just a little bit, but then once it officially launched, as Jeff finally stood back and let the rubber band go, I guess you could say, it really took off, and we're getting reviews and comments are coming back already. So for being, less than a week from launch date, I have to tell you that I'm very pleased.
That sounds wonderful, mate. I got an email from Jeff, and it said simply this: the cat's out of the bag. We have to launch the website tomorrow. Do this, and this.
I didn't know that, but it is, I'm not surprised at all. The cat's out of the bag.
Yep.
Yeah, it was kind of, it was a fun sight to watch on this end. I know that it probably made Jeff's hair a little more curly, but it was kind of fun watching on this end of it. My part was done, and Jeff was kicking into high gear, so it wasn't difficult for me. I know that it was for him, though. But all in all, it's been a great launch, and the results are already coming in. We're thrilled with the results, and people are understanding the book. You know, you just don't know, because everybody that had read it to date had been in-house. You know, it was people who had worked on the book and the process of the book. We had not had anyone read the book who was divorced from the process. And all of us had our misgivings, our opinions, our hesitations, our thrills about the whole thing. But to get in those completely independent responses, well, we've not had a negative one. In fact, they've been overly positive, I think, as far as the effect that they're having. Just people are just floating, it seems, with a response.
You must feel like a proud father, mate.
Well, I kind of do. It's funny, though. I think this would be more like the proud papa, or maybe the proud mama that then gave her child up to adoption immediately after. So because I don't feel in control of this at all. I don't think I've ever felt in control of it. I've had such a great team, Barris. My goodness, I know my ability as a speaker. As a writer, it's kind of like Hillary Clinton explained about raising a child, it takes a village. Well, when Mike Williams writes a book, it takes a village for sure. So, and you guys have made me look very, very good. I'm very proud of that. If I could just figure out a way to leave all those credits out of the front, that way everybody would think it was all me. So,
yeah, there was a good team.
Yes, and probably even more than even what's in the front of the book. I mean, it has been amazing over the years, just especially as last couple of years that this project has been in full gear, the places that we've drawn resources from. And, you know, Kate is, of course, doing most of our, if not all of our music right now on the PowerCast. And if people knew her entire effort in this gospel revolution, I love this girl. I love her just because she's so lovely and lovable. But the effort that she has put into this has been remarkable. She did all of the transcribing. I recorded my material. Everything that I wanted in the book, I recorded. And then that was sent off to Australia. She transcribed. The transcriptions came back to the office. This whole process began. And then, of course, Kate wrote all this music. I have to tell this little story. One of the songs that she wrote is... Thank you, Michael. It is a beautiful song. I found out, though, after it came out that she actually wrote that song because she thought I was dying. So how many people get even have a eulogy song written for them? Number one, even have one. And who in the world gets to hear it? In the flesh. So, you know, when you hear this song, which she graciously recorded it, I got so tickled when I found out what had actually happened in this process. I was gloating over this beautiful song, this beautiful Thank You, Michael song. You know, it was like, oh my God, it's amazing. And I felt a little bit, a little shy about it. It was so effusive and beautiful and all about me. And and then I found out that I was supposed to be laying in a box while this was being played. So I thought, no wonder I feel shy about all this. I'm supposed to be dead.
News reports about my death are greatly exaggerated, eh?
Absolutely. To the point of eulogizing in song.
Hey, well, let's have a listen to a little snatch of that song right now.
Let's do it.
You know I can't get you out of my head. You brought me life when I was dead. And now I can't get you out of my mind. You helped me see things in a different light. You unlocked these chains from my heart. Told me I'd been free right from the start. And now I can't get you out of my head. I fell in love with what you said. Said we are holy, all of us holy, and you said the world is one, and you said God is not angry, no judgment waiting for me, you freed me to love, thank you.
And that was just a little bit of Thank You, Michael by Kate Benham. You really need to get over to Kate Benham's website, www.katebenham.com, I beg your pardon, and have a listen to some of that music and order some of it, better still. That's what we say, Michael, to you. Thank you, mate. But just don't go slipping off the planet anytime soon, all right, mate?
I was just getting ready to say, are you eulogizing me? Because that's what this song was for.
Did you read Chris Harrington's poem? You might have missed it. It was just up this morning. Let me read you all Chris Harrington's poem. Grace is the picture of freedom within, now that we're freed from the law of our sin. I've become open to being just me, now that I've found that the answer is free. Who was indwelling the entire time? Who was my shadow that I left behind? Only the Savior who lived within me. And now that I'm open, I see that I'm free. I was redeemed from the moment of birth, free, roam freely all over the earth. No laws to bind me, no guilt and no shame, free to live openly, praising His name. Now that my anger is fully dispersed, I can be open, my life not rehearsed. All of the beauty that satisfies me is here in my life to live gracefully.
Mm.
Isn't that something, Michael?
Yeah, that's my Christopher, I'm telling you. The voice of the Gospel Revolution is so far and so wide. It's so deep. It's so beautiful. It's so articulate. It is so logical. It is so profound. It is so loving. It is so kind. Yeah, these words from Chris, to come to grips with that reality, that the part that stood out to me the most was the righteousness from birth, without sin from birth. If we can get that message across to this entire planet, whether Kate's singing it, whether Chris is writing a poem about it, or I'm trying to teach it, or Jeff is trying to talk about it in his phone conversations every day, regardless of who's doing what, this is the point we need to get across, is that there hasn't been a sinner on this earth in 2,000 years. I feel so honored to be able to say that. So I feel so honored, I want to say it again.
Would you say that again, please, Michael?
Thank you, Paris. I appreciate that invitation. The power of this gospel is the revelation and understanding that there hasn't been a sinner on this planet in 2,000 years. That is the glory of this thing we call the cross. This is the revelation that has been left out of Christianity, whether it be what was brought about by the Catholics or what was brought about by Martin Luther. This was all for people segregated into groups, and we are not segregated into groups, holy and unholy, righteous and unrighteous, going to heaven and going to hell. There would be no gospel if that were true, especially when you figure in Christian statistics that would say that, number one, they wouldn't accept that there's anybody really righteous on this earth, except for a particular group. But to invade this stagnant cesspool of religion that has this world bound up in different groups, one's going to heaven, one's going to hell. And not only that, you know, it'd be one thing, you might have to take Christianity seriously if they were saying that 90% of the people on the planet were going to heaven. Instead, it's 90% of the planet's going to hell. And they still have the audacity under that system to call Jesus their Lord. Why? Because he's not the Lord of 90%. Well, if he's only Lord of 10%, I don't think he's Lord at all. Jesus is either Lord of all or he's not Lord at all. This is the essence of this conclusive all or nothing gospel, all or nothing law, all or nothing covenant, all or nothing promise, all or nothing righteousness, all or nothing sin. And in these perimeters, we understand clearly, crystal clearly, crystal clearly, like the sound of a bell, like the most magnificent sound you ever heard. It is crystal clear. There is no mix-ups. There is no misunderstanding. When sin gets to stay sin, righteousness stays righteousness. The first covenant stays the first covenant. The last covenant stays the last covenant. The first Adam stays the first Adam. Last Adam stays the last Adam. And redemption remains redemption for the entire planet. There is no confusion. You don't create five different levels of that belief system. There isn't this. Even if we have falling outs, it doesn't make any difference. It's still the same righteousness belongs to all. Whether we get along or not is not the issue. It's not the point. The point here is that the gospel itself is the power of God. It is a revelation of righteousness despite our situation, whether it be good, bad, or indifferent. This revelation has to stay in contact and in context in its fullness. And sometimes the fact that we don't get along is the very revelation of the fact that we don't call anybody unrighteous. There is nobody unholy. There's nobody that is separated from God in any degree, regardless of who they are, what they've done, what they might do. This is a profound revelation that only the gospel can bring.
Then later on Facebook, Ray Tecumseh. He said, great to be connected with Mike again. And who else said something similar? Just this morning, was that, I can't find them. Yeah, Avi Penhollow, bless you.
Oh, yes, I knew him as Steve. Avi became a Orthodox priest. He was in Wisconsin at one of the schools there probably almost 2 decades ago, and I remember him wearing his combat boots with pink peace signs written on them in different colors of fingernail polish on his boots, and with a really weird hairdo. And this was Steve. And years later, I found out that he became a priest in the Orthodox Church out in California, and still carries the gospel with him very close and dearly.
Did you say Wisconsin?
Yes, he was in Wisconsin. I, if I'm not mistaken, it was around Janesville.
And aren't you going to be there soon?
I am going to be in Janesville. I will be speaking at the Red Door. That's a strange name for a church, isn't it? That's because it's not a church. I am speaking at the local bar in Janesville,
Wisconsin, and we'll be keeping you all up to date with the conferences that are upcoming. We have a conference coming up in Alabama, Cullman, Alabama, another one up in Janesville. We'll be keeping you in touch with all of that information, and in the next week or so, we'll also have Pep Washburn, and I hope to have Ted Winsett on, just to let you know the lay of the land for those of you who need to book rooms. In the meantime, call Jeff Robertson. He will bring you all up to date. Meanwhile, back to Facebook.
Hey, check out the nice photo of Moses. And is that his wife sitting in the back of the car that the Gospel Revolution provided?
No, that's his mother.
That's his mama?
Yes, doesn't she? She looks that young and pretty, doesn't she?
She sure does. She looks
That pretty smile, and Moses looks like he's been eating a pickle. So I have asked his mother to teach him how to smile, and she has responded very graciously and told me that she sermoned him.
She
on
sermoned
smiling.
Him.
She sermoned him.
That's
and, so he has been sermoned. So we're going to wait and see whether this man obeys his mama or not. I think you ought to obey your mama. I just think that's just one of the commandments of life.
Yeah.
Thou shalt obey thy mama.
When she says to smile, yeah.
Yes, and she said to smile. So we're waiting for the next pictures to show up.
Can't wait to see them. Well, thanks, everybody, for keeping Facebook live and well. Thank you for the poems, the songs, the movies, the links. You guys are just too much. Jackie Barnard says, I think he said that the message contained in one, the Gospel According to Mike, has no equal. It is potentially more influential than Martin Luther's 95 Theses. Mate, you're in good company there, Michael.
I guess I'm supposed to expect the arrest to come anytime then, too. Also, if I'm going to join the company, I have to join the company. No, thank you so much, Jackie. We're very proud. Jackie's thumbprint is definitely in this book also, and we appreciate it so greatly. We have great hopes for this book. This book contains the hopes of a lot of people, and the expectation that it does have the ability to touch the entire planet.
Go to www.onemikewilliams.com, click on Buy the Book, follow the links to Amazon. You can download it for just $3.99. You can also order this as a gift for somebody else and send it to them. For $4, what a great gift.
How many pages in that book, Michael?
187.
What kind of deal is that? That's, I mean, like portions of a penny per page. Now, some of you might be wondering is how you read it. You can download, if you have a PC or an Android phone or an iPhone, you can download it to any of those and download the Kindle app application. There's a link on how to do that on the the buy page on onemikewilliams.com. There's no real reason stopping you from having this book in your hands today, and Michael wants it in your hands. He wants you to be able to read everything that he's over 40 years discovered.
And that's why he's priced it at $3.99. The only person getting rich out of this will be you.
So speaking about your book, Michael, tonight we are going to let you walk us through Chapter 6. It's called The Fulfillment of All. That's some kind of title. care to elaborate?
Well, elaborate is now what I do best, you know. And it is the thing that some people dread the most when I begin. One of the most powerful understandings about the gospel itself is that all things have been fulfilled. When Jesus said it's finished, I think he was talking about all the law, all the Psalms, and all the prophets. And all of it was fulfilled. We pull together virtually every end time doctrine that I am aware of. And instead of it being a future event, we show how that each of these events took place 2,000 years ago.
Well, you've raised the law. Let's have a look at the law for a minute. The law being, now let me see if I can put this right, the law being the code of expectations that God laid on the ancient Israelis that governed almost every part of their life. Is that a fair summation?
Yes, and I would also say that it was God's unrealistic expectations upon the human race, except for the fact that God is the one who realized nobody could do it. It was unrealistic on man's part to think that he could. It's interesting to me to note that God never said that this will make you righteous. It was man who said that this will make us righteous.
Now, the first time I heard you say that, I had to go look it up. I just didn't believe what you were telling me. And sure enough, there it is. After Moses came down, and then the Israelis said, hey, this shall be righteousness for us.
This shall be our righteousness if we keep all these commandments. So thus the wheels were set in motion. Thus the bait was swallowed and the hook was in the mouth and predestination was set in order. And that predestination of God's law and prophecy were all orchestrated by God, began by God, brought to fruition by God, and then finally brought to complete fulfillment. God gave the law to Moses. The first of the law, of course, was the what we call the Ten Commandments. It's interesting. I was watching, did you know there's a Jewish channel on TV? And I got stuck watching it yesterday. They were talking a lot of interviews, and they're all very subdued, and it was funny the points where they tried to be entertaining. It was entertaining that they were trying to be entertaining. And but I, you know, when you start listening to something like that, and for me now, it's very interesting. I listened to probably 4 hours on the Jewish network. I didn't know it existed, but I will be tuning in more.
Is this like the Arabic network, or is this actually a Jewish religious show?
It is pretty much all about their religion. They talk about some other things that are happening that look really fun to watch, but they had two rabbis on that were discussing the law. It was very interesting to find out that the term Ten Commandments was created by the Catholics. That the original text does not have the term commandments in it. it is the Ten Sayings or some form of that. The term commandments came from Christianity. They brought it out very clearly that Christianity created the term commandments. That was never a Jewish term.
You're not suggesting that they're just suggestions.
No, they're not that either, because when it says thou shalt and thou shalt not, you can call it whatever you want. I don't think that it was a misstep to call them commandments. It's just interesting to find out where we place so much emphasis on certain terminology when the terminology is not there in the original text at all. And also, it's very much a discussion about how many, quote, commandments. And these guys turned around and then continue to use the term commandments, even after they explained that this is not what the text says. And then they would refer to this commandment or that commandment still. So they weren't too upset about it, so I decided not to be either. But there was discussion about whether or not, some say, it says, I am the Lord thy God. They count that as a commandment. And without that one, there's 9 commandments. There's some that figure up to 14 commandments. Some say 12, and it's all in this text. It all depends on how you look at the text.
Ah, and the Catholic Church, I believe, breaks the last one up into 2.
That is true.
And I guess it's, that's very interesting. And, of course, focusing on 10 leaves us to forget about, 603, doesn't it?
Yeah, 613. Not to correct you or anything.
Are you correcting me again, Mike?
You know how much I love doing that, don't you?
Yeah, I'm getting used to it.
As long as it's a two-way street, we'll be fine, won't we? In fact, they kept bringing up, even in this show, the 613 laws or the 613 commandments. And it was interesting to see what they were trying to extrapolate from those commandments, which one's more important to you, which one means the most to you. It was really funny because you began to look at the mindset of those to whom the law was given. The law was not given to the whole world. The law was given to the Jewish people. So these people were chosen. They were chosen then and then given the law. This is just so cute. I'm telling you, if anybody gets full cable, I think it's JLTV. In fact, the channel is called The Chosen Channel.
Whoa.
Which I thought that was delightful. It's The Chosen Channel. So, you know, if you got chosen people, why not have a chosen channel?
You
know?
There you go. Now you're talking.
Sure. But this issue of the law is very important. That was the reason that this drew my attention. And as they admitted, there's this unusual obsession to just 10 when there's actually 613.
Were they suggesting that even amongst Jewish folks there is this obsession with 10?
Yes, they were. That this over-critiquing, if you will, of 10 as they went ahead then and over-critiqued which of the 10, you know, are the ones that, you know, that mean more for you. And it was interesting. They all agreed in the final analysis that the most important commandment was about the Sabbath and that that was what Jewishness was about the Sabbath. And knowing what they have been told from Christianity that all of that means and what the gospel actually intended, it was one show that I would like to be a guest on for sure.
Mm. Now, you said that the law was given by God through Moses.
Correct.
And you then said it was given to the Hebrews, the ancient Israelis.
Yes, this is true.
Okay. So who's going to be the judge? If I break the law, who will judge me?
Well, the law itself. You know, one of the most powerful passages you'll find, of course, the book of John. Jesus is explaining how that the Father has declared that all judgment has been passed into the hands of the Son. Then as the Son, he says, I will not judge you. Jesus himself said that the Father was not going to judge anyone. He passed all judgment to the hands of Jesus. And then we have to look and see, what did Jesus do with that judgment? Jesus said very clearly, God is not going to judge you. I am not going to judge you. He said there is one that judges you, even Moses, in whom you put your trust. this is unbelievable. I mean, we make God the judge, and it says God is the judge of all, but Jesus says God has relinquished his authority to judge to the Son. The Son says, I'm not going to judge you. There is one that judges you, and that's the law. So what did the law judge? The law was designed to judge the human race. And I'm trying to break myself of saying that the law was designed to judge us, because us ain't judged by the law. We are not under the law, because the fulfillment of the law was to reveal sin so that sin, the singular form of sin, could be dealt with. And it was dealt with at the cross. The need for the law has been fulfilled, which turns out to be the point where that we then began to give our focus to the cross. The misguided teaching, the perception that there is any judgment that would come a second after the cross, a millisecond after the cross, a day, a year, a month, much less 2,000 years later, is one of the greatest insults bears to what the gospel actually is.
Now, you've mentioned the chosen channel, and we know that from what you said a moment ago, that God chose the Israelis to be a people, a picture people, if you like, to show out what he was doing in the world. What about the Gentiles at the time? What about the non-Jews? I mean, the Jews were only a teensy part of the whole world population, I should imagine. Who judged them at the time? The Gentiles who were alive, let's say at the time of David or Solomon, who judged them?
I've actually heard people say that the Gentiles did not need to be redeemed because we weren't under the law, because Jesus came to redeem us from the law. People forget what the law was given for. The law was given to reveal sin. Sin didn't start after the law was given. The law never made a man a sinner. The law was established because of sin. It did not produce sin. Sin was not imputed just to Jewish people. This is before Jewish people existed. It's before there was a distinction between Jew and Gentile. God imputed sin to the entire human race. Now, the law was only given to the Jews, but God imputed sin to the entire human race. The Jews were no different than the Gentiles when it came to a need for a redeemer. We were all equal. The Jews were chosen by God to carry this out on the public stage so that the whole world could see it.
So the law was given by God through Moses. Moses, or the law, if you like, was going to be the judge of the people, in as much as it was going to do what it was designed to do and show that we were sinners. Now, Paul says in the New Testament, he says that if we break one of the laws, we break them all.
Yes.
Does that include the moral and the ceremonial law?
This is where many religions begin to slice dice in julienne. The law is the law is the law. The law in its entirety is its value. If you take one single law out of the 613, you have made all of the law completely ineffective.
But surely that would make it easier to keep it. Doesn't that follow?
The power of the law is in its wholeness. The totality of the law is the power of the law. This is the whole issue. It's the reason that Jesus made the comments he did about the law, about that he didn't come to destroy the law. The law had to stay intact. It had to be the full enchilada, if you will, until the time that it was all fulfilled at once, not sacrificial, not ceremonial, not moral in their separation as they are done, which that's fine to separate them for clarification, but they cannot be separated at all as far as context is concerned.
So when Paul was saying, you break one, you break them all, he was including the whole law, not just what some modernists call the moral law versus the ceremonial law. The ceremonial law including things like, say, tithing and circumcision mm-hmm. and so forth. I mean, you break one, you break them all. Enjoyed a good pork chop lately, mate?
Excuse me, I didn't understand you.
Did you enjoy a good pork chop lately?
A good pork chop. Oh, there you go. Okay. That's an Aussie pork chop, I understand.
And mate, we're going to put a big shrimp on the barbie for you too. How about that?
We talk about shrimp on the barbie all the time. We know you guys for that. That pork chop threw me. So
this is part of the law. This is part of the 613 yes, biggies, isn't it?
Yeah, whether it's in Australian or in United States, it doesn't make any difference. These powerful, because it is a sacrificial, ceremonial, and moral law.
Oh, now there's another part. Oh, please. I mean, I only got my head around two bits. Now, can we take two out and just live with one? Is that?
We can take any one of them out that we want. In fact, that's what people have done ever since the day the first 10 were given. But Jesus didn't let us worm out of that. I mean, his teaching was so conclusive about the law to the extent that it was to offer that no one had any hope of getting rid of the sin condition by obedience to the law. The satisfaction of the law is not brought by obedience to the law. The satisfaction of the law is only brought by death.
Hold up. Hang on. Would you say that again? This is one of those things I'd like you to say it again, mate.
The satisfaction of the law is never found through obedience to the law. The only satisfaction of the law is what the law calls for, and that is death.
Where does it say that? I thought we all had to obey the law.
The call is to obey, but the consequence for disobedience to the law is death. And since no one can obey it, guess what the fulfillment of the law is? It has to be death.
Now, you wrote, if you're going to embrace any law, you need to teach all of the law. And I'd compare that to Paul saying that if you're going to break any of the law, you're going to break all of the law.
Yes.
It almost is a perfect balance, that, isn't it? Any of the laws you break, you've broken the lot. If you're going to hold any one law above another, hold up. You need to teach all of the law intact.
Yes, it's either all kept or it's all disobeyed. There is no such thing as separating or dissecting the law into different portions. If you go back, it says that you must remember to keep all of the law that's in the book of the law. In fact, Deuteronomy explains in detail that even if you kept all the law all of your life, you still don't qualify for the blessings that come through obedience to the law. You have to be obedient. Then you have children, they have to be obedient, and then your grandchildren have to be seen as obedient to all of God's law. We're talking about never failing at keeping all of God's law. So you have to have three generations of law keepers perfectly before the first generation qualifies for the blessing.
Now, Michael, does the law exist today? Is it working today?
No, it does not. And no, it is not. And if you stop and think about it, Barris, it's very logical that the law would not be in effect today if you accept Paul's determination about why the law was given. The law was given to reveal sin, that first sin, that Adam sin, that transgression, the one sin. The reason Christianity keeps the law alive is because they don't believe that sin was dealt with at the cross. They are in severe unbelief, if you will. You know, and I've heard people talk about this incredible, wonderful balance between law and grace. I have never heard anything so stupid in all of my life. Let's follow that all the way through.
Say it again, Michael.
This call for this perfect harmonic balance between law and grace is stupid. It is stupid. And just remember, when you're talking about legalists, just remember, it's not stupid. It's stupid. It's just stupid. That's all there is to it.
That's what I'm talking about.
So if we're going to accept that there's this perfect balance between law and grace, then there must be a perfect balance between the blood of bulls and goats and the blood of Jesus.
Whoa, say that again.
There must be a perfect balance between the blood of bulls and goats and the blood of Jesus. We obviously need a little bit of the blood of a goat to make sure that the blood of Jesus works. Isn't that why we're keeping the law, to make sure grace works?
Well, isn't that what James was doing a quarter of a century, 25 years after the death and resurrection of Christ? Wasn't he suggesting to Paul that he fulfills the Nazarite vow, which meant he had to buy sheep, and then the blood of sheep apparently did something 25 years after the death of Christ. Isn't that how James was acting?
Yes, and I have one word for it. Stupid.
How many S's was that again?
We'll see how many others add to that. So.
Okay, so let me get this right. In this book, you're suggesting that Jesus prayed that we should be one with him as he and the Father were one.
Yes.
Is that right? So what you're saying is that when Jesus prayed that we would be one with him as he and the Father were one, I mean, that's what happened.
Absolutely.
So
yes.
Am I to understand that when we were crucified with Christ, there was Moses in the body mm-hmm. of Christ, there was the law in the body of Christ, there was the sin of Adam, the sin of unbelief in the body of Christ, there was all of us in the body of Christ, there was all of Judaism and all of Gentilism, and everything was in the body of Christ as the old passed away and a new creation came to be. Have I got that picture right?
Let me tell you how I picture this. We were all in Christ. The body of Christ was the law. All of the things of the past, the law, the scriptures and everything that he was made the Word of God. The Word of God was made flesh. So the body of Jesus was what became law itself. Now, we were hidden inside that body. Now, if you look at the whole issue of a seed, even that which is to be thrown away and discarded is on the outside, the husk, the kernel, that's the part that falls away, and that which is within comes out to make something brand new. If you just take the terminology of a seed, it's just powerful when you realize a seed has to die before the life in it can come out. We, however, were in Christ. And that which was in Christ is what came out as all new life. All of the rest of this fell off. The law, the Psalms, the prophets, all of it completely fell off. Sin, all of it completely fell off from this external shell of the seed of God himself and that brand new creation, which was a seed that had never been sown before. So it is obvious that a life that had never existed came out of this seed.
So the picture you're painting here, Michael, is almost that of a chrysalis.
Yes. What is a chrysalis? It's exactly that.
Yeah, I knew it. Dang, I knew it. I used to raise silkworms when I was a kid. And I used to love
What's
them.
That?
All right. A silkworm is oh, go away. So we used to feed these silkworms. They're just little grubs. And we used to feed them beetroot if we wanted them to weave red silk and mulberry leaves if we wanted them to weave yellow silk, and then we'd take that silk and pretend that we could make some out of it. It was just a kid thing. But then they'd wrap themselves up in this little cocoon, and when mm-hmm. they come out, there ain't no more grub. When they come yeah. out, it's all butterfly, and that chrysalis is actually what it uses its own silk to wrap up in, and it's
gotcha.
Like a little mummy, yeah. And so what the picture you're talking about that I'm hearing is a chrysalis,
yes.
where there was an outward form and a ritual and a style and a tradition, and all of that you're saying fell away along with what that embodied, namely sin and the law and everything, and out came a new creation, or at least that's a picture I'm thinking of getting.
Mm-hmm. And just like your little grub worm, if I will, could use the
silkworm.
Term.
Silkworm, get it, silkworm.
You turned him into a grub worm when he went inside. It wasn't me that turned him into a grub worm, it was you. So, nonetheless, the point of the matter is that it was the silkworm's own bondage, if you will. He created the bondage in which he was wrapped. It is virtually a perfect analogy of the cross. And that God himself was wrapped in flesh. He was wrapped in prophecy. He was wrapped in law. He was wrapped in all of these external things. But then, yes, the chrysalis, that subject I've been studying for years, I knew all about that. I just didn't want you to admit it. No.
Yeah, I see a lot of them here in Tennessee, yeah.
What, people are faking that they know things?
Now, you used this word fragment earlier. How do we do that?
Well, we can't. God gave the law. The only one who could take the law apart would be God himself. It is a self-deceiving thing to think that the law is even in effect for any purpose at all. The law has been done away with, and now this whole new life that is not subject to the law. It is not under the law. It's not governed by the law. It is a completely new creation, the God-man, the culmination of man and God together, that operates in a mental and emotional capacity by virtue of the revelation of the gospel itself. Self-righteousness is the greatest detriment to the gospel that there is. The greatest detriment to understanding the gospel is the greatest detriment to any effect that the gospel might have. The gospel is the power of God. The gospel is the same way as is the law. You add any grace to law, you've got no law at all. If you add any law to grace, you've got no grace at all. So both of these are full entities in and of themselves. Self-righteousness is a fragmentation of grace, if you will. Self-righteousness is that point to where that grace has been fragmented. And if you fragment grace, you have no grace. You don't have an understanding of grace. We are not under the law. The law is not here to even be considered anymore.
Now, Michael, after six decades of me absorbing the Ten Commandments are right for today, of me absorbing that our system of justice is based on the Judeo-Christian ethic, which in turn is essentially based on the Ten Commandments. I remember a couple of years ago there was a judge that started quite a hullabaloo here in the South because somebody wanted to remove the Ten Commandments from outside the courthouse. I was taught the Ten Commandments in school. I was taught the Ten Commandments in Sunday school. I was taught the Ten Commandments at home. And the law was kind of vaguely added onto the end of that, but you know, it wasn't quite in vogue today. But those Ten Commandments were sacrosanct. And all of my filters, six decades of filters, are well and truly in place that are telling me that everything you're saying is wrong. I'm hearing you say this, and yet back there in the back of my head, the filters keep on kicking in. And I am almost certain that when those filters are removed, I will automatically be seeing truth that I missed for decades. So let me ask this again. Is the law in effect at all today?
Well, let me answer it again.
You're correcting me again, are you?
No, Barris, no.
Help this little silkworm understand, will you?
No, this is wonderful because isn't this where it all is? Is this issue of the law? Where is the law? What is the law today? Over the years, as I've been challenged about saying that the law has been destroyed, they say, Jesus said, and you can just see red letters coming out their mouth, you know? And
that's a picture.
Jesus said that he did not come to destroy the law. Well, that's not exactly right what he said. Jesus said he didn't come to destroy the law or the prophets. So, you see, if we're going to understand Jesus' statement, we've got to take it all into consideration. So now Jesus has put law and prophets on equal footing as far as what he came to do or not do with either or both of them.
So when he says, I've come to fulfill it, he's obviously talking about not just the law, but the prophets as well, correct?
Whichever one you go with, if prophecy has been fulfilled, law has been fulfilled. If law has been fulfilled, prophecy has been fulfilled.
I want to see that verse again. It says, I did not come to destroy the law or the prophets,
but to fulfill.
What I'm hearing Jesus say in this verse is, every prophecy that the prophets made, he fulfilled.
Yes. In other words, Jesus was saying dispensationalism is stupid. That's what... It's stupid. Dispensationalism is the ultimate creation of the religious mind to explain why Jesus was a failure.
Can you explain that?
Yes, because it is the denial that Jesus fulfilled the law and the prophets. These are manufactured in the minds of religious people who have rejected the completed work of the cross. Who came up with this idiocy? What is that? That's dispensationalism. Because they reject that even in one verse in chapter 9 of Daniel, it says very clearly that at the very same time that Jesus would be made Lord, that he would become the king of all, that he would put away transgression, that sin would be done away with, that righteousness would be ushered in, that these things would be absolute and completely fulfilled. So dispensationalism is born out of the rejection of the gospel. And now they've got to take care of the baby because the baby's been born. It's the baby called dispensationalism. They got to feed it and clothe it while they're distracting the entire world from the power of the work of the cross. And let me tell you something. That baby's diapers needs changed. This thing stinks.
Stupid.
Stupid.
Oh, I'm enjoying myself. It took me a while to get going, but I'm enjoying myself.
Hey, now, in this book, you said that Protestantism was just simply a reboot of Catholicism, like hitting the reset button on the whole mess.
That's a heck of an interesting concept. Talk to me about this.
Did I say that? Are you sure? Yes, I am. I am guilty as charged. I did say that Protestantism virtually is just a reboot of Catholicism. Please let me tell you, I do not want to take away from the powerful work that Martin Luther did in his steps of bringing an enlightenment at his time and during his day that was profound. But all it did in the long run is create a different group from the different group. And now this group's wrong and this group is right. And obviously they're going to hell. We're not the ones going to hell. You're the ones going to hell. And many would argue that much of what Luther's work did introduced another level of warfare into the planet, into the quote Christian dogma. And because a lot of horribly murderous things happened on both parts over the last 500 years, which I think we're in the 500th year, if I'm not mistaken. I think it was in 12 that Martin Luther did this. But anyway, we're very close to exactly 500 years here since he nailed that thesis, his 95 thesis, to the door of the Catholic Church. And there's some very powerful things in there. It dealt with the issues of their day and the religion of their day, but it didn't deal with the finality of the cross and the work of the cross and God's plan to redeem the entire world.
The law reveals humanity's corruption, and the gospel reveals humanity's righteousness. Talk to me about that, Michael.
Mm-hmm. These virtually are two great revealers. The law was given to reveal. 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 The law didn't even have the power to make somebody a sinner.
You know I can't get you out of my head. You brought me life when I was dead. And now I can't get you out of my mind. You helped me see things in a different light. Unlocked these chains from my heart, told me I'd been free right from the start, and now I can't get you out of my head. I fell in love with what you said. We are holy, all of us holy.
peace and grace you patiently fed. Produce the fruits of righteousness forever quiet assurance.
Well, once again, folks, it is that we must leave you. We had so much more we wanted to fit into this program, but it is what it is, and we must say goodbye. I do apologize for some of the sound problems we had earlier on in this show. So I can say with absolute certainty, meet us here same time, same channel next week, where we will do the same, only better. So it's goodbye from me, Beres Bartlett, your host in the Gospel Revolution studios in Nashville, Tennessee, and also from the Gospel Revolution headquarters in Houston, Texas. It's goodbye from Mike Williams, the president and founder of the Gospel Revolution and Mike Williams Ministries. And to everybody, grace and peace.
But you got me saved, not Messiah, but I love your face. I had to have your praises sung so you'd know how much I treasure all that you've